This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. How are you all doing? Nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihi al-kareem. Amma ba'd fa'a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he went public with the da'wah, what was the reaction of the people overall? Okay, that was initially, but then eventually that silence turned into opposition and hostility, right? And we see that they opposed the message of the Prophet ﷺ in different ways. What were some of the ways that we discussed yesterday in which they opposed the message of the Prophet ﷺ? Yeah? Okay, they wouldn't listen to him when he would recite the Qur'an. Instead, they would make noise so that others could also not listen. Alright, what else? Okay, they would make excuses. Like, for instance, they would say that he is a liar or a soothsayer. Alright. Okay, so they would spread false propaganda, lies about him. So for instance, the visitors or the people who were coming into Mecca, or even people who lived in Mecca, they were misinformed about the Prophet ﷺ. So people were afraid of even going near Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What else? Good. They would also find faults or problems in the message that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam conveyed. So for example, okay, so they would demand miracles, all right? Or that how the Quran tells us about resurrection, right? About the hereafter. And the mushrikun, they rejected al-akhirah, al-ba'ath, resurrection. So for example, at one occasion, a man, he just picked up a bone and crumbled it and said, who can resurrect this bone when it has disintegrated? Okay, any other way? Okay, so they would also insult, openly mock at the Qur'an, at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the Muslims in general. And we see that the mushrikun, basically they left nothing out in their opposition to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They tried everything. Everything. They mocked, they made fun, they spread lies, they gave labels, they criticized, they argued, they debated, they came up with any excuse possible to not accept the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And of the excuses they came up with was that how could Allah send a human messenger, right? Or why Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Because they also had a problem with accepting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a messenger. Because for some people it was, why Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam over us? And for others it was, why Banu Hashim over us? Right? And we see that they raised objections, they demanded miracles, they justified their shirk. And this is the reason why the Makki surahs, the surahs that were revealed in the Meccan era before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated to Medina, what do those surahs speak about? What are the general themes that are covered in those surahs? Tawheed, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the mushrikun were stubborn on their shirk. They weren't willing to give it up. And they came up with excuse after excuse to hold on to their idolatry. And remember that it was their idolatry because of which they were not willing to accept the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And remember how important idolatry was to them, right? Their economic system, their social system, their status, their wealth, everything was associated with idolatry. So if they left idolatry, that would mean giving up everything, right? But the fact is that when you give up something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does Allah give you? Something even better. Because in the Quran, we learn that وَإِنَّهُ لَذِكْرٌ لَكَ وَلِقَوْمِكَ, that this Quran is a dhikr for you and also a dhikr for your people. And by dhikr, one of the meanings of dhikr is that a source of fame, a source of mention, meaning a source of fame. This Qur'an is what will bring you true honor. This Qur'an will bring you good name. And we see that that is what happened. Because before the Prophet ﷺ, who cared about Mecca? Who cared about Hijaz? Nobody. But when Islam spread, what happened? The Romans, they're coming in to attack the Muslims. And then we see that there is battles eventually with the Persians also. Before Islam, nobody cared about Arabia. Nobody. So anyway, we see that the Makki surahs, they revolve around the message of Tawheed. What else? Resurrection, Al-Ba'ath. The certainty of Al-Ba'ath, its proofs, its events, its details. Likewise, another theme that the Makki surahs cover is proof of prophethood. Right? Proof of prophethood. Likewise, mention of past nations, how they denied, how the previous nations they denied, and they suffered as a result of that denial. Now we see that the mushrikun, when they failed in terms of argument and proof, and they were not able to persuade the Muslims to leave Islam. You know, for instance, if you mock at someone or if you frighten them, then you would think that they would listen to you. But when this didn't work and the Muslims were firm on their Islam, the Prophet ﷺ also continued his da'wah despite the opposition that he faced. What happened? The mushrikun resorted to torture and persecution. They turned to violence. And we see that the Prophet ﷺ himself was a victim of this violence. Abu Jahl, Uqba bin Abi Mu'ayt, and other such people, Abu Lahab, all of them didn't just verbally insult the Prophet ﷺ, they also physically harassed him. Like for instance, we learn in Bukhari that at one occasion, Abdullah bin Mas'ud, he mentions that once the Prophet ﷺ was praying at the Kaaba, when Abu Jahl and his companions, they were sitting there. And one of them, he said, that who will go and bring the placenta of a camel of the Banu so-and-so? Because there was like a dump, an area where the people would throw their garbage. And somebody had recently slaughtered a camel and they had thrown the innards, the inner parts of the camel over there. Stuff that nobody eats, nobody uses. So what happened? One of them, it is said that it was Uqba bin Abi Mu'ayt, he got up. And Uqba, it is so sad because he was one of the neighbors of the Prophet ﷺ. And not just a neighbor, he used to be a friend before. He used to be a friend. So what he did, he went, he got up, he went, and he brought those entrails, that placenta, or those innards of the camel, and he put it on the back of the Prophet ﷺ between his shoulders, when the Prophet ﷺ was in sujood. Now imagine, first of all, how filthy that stuff is, right? And then it had been sitting for a long time. And even if it was not a long time that it was sitting for, it must have been smelling bad. And heavy, because a camel is a huge animal. Huge. So the innards of the camel are also quite big and heavy. And when they were put on the shoulders, the back of Rasulullah ﷺ, he was not able to get up. He was stuck. He was pressure of the weight of those innards. Abdullah bin Mas'ud, he said, I was watching, but I could not do anything to stop it. You know why? Because Abdullah bin Mas'ud, who was he? He was not from the Quraysh. He was not a slave either, but he was from the lower class. And if he got up in defense of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he could have been killed. He could have been killed. Because he did not have any social protection. Right? So what happened? The mushrikun, they began to laugh at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in their laughter, they were falling on each other. And the Prophet ﷺ was not able to lift his head until someone went and told Fatima radiallahu anha. And Fatima, a little girl, she came and she threw that off the back of the Prophet ﷺ. And then the Prophet ﷺ raised his head and he said, Oh Allah, deal with the Quraysh. And he said that three times. And he mentioned all those people who did this to him by name. And Abdullah bin Mas'ud said that when the Prophet ﷺ cursed them by name, it was unbearable for them. Because who was praying against them? Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And where was he praying against them? Near the Kaaba. And what happened? That they were convinced that the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be accepted. They were convinced. But still, they did not change their attitude. And it was accepted indeed. Because what happened at the Battle of Badr? The first battle, each and every single one of these people was finished. And we see that they personally attacked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also. They tried to hurt him. So for instance, Abu Lahab, he was an uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not just uncle, he lived in the same area also. He was one of the neighbors. And we see that two of the Prophet's daughters were engaged to the two sons of Abu Lahab. It was just engagement. The marriage had not been consummated because there's no evidence that the marriage had been consummated. But anyway, Abu Lahab, in his opposition to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he instructed his sons to annul the engagement. So basically, the consummation of marriage did not happen, but the engagement was broken off. You know, in Surah Al-Balad, we learn, لا أقسم بهذا البلد وأنت حل بهذا البلد. No, I swear by the city and you are hill in the city. Hill meaning halal, that people have considered you halal. Meaning they have they have considered this halal for themselves that they can attack you, they can hurt you, they can harass you while you are in the most sacred land. You know, where even a murderer is safe. Because the mushrikun, they held the haram to be the most sacred place where every person's honor, their life was sacred. It was safe. Which is why if anyone had committed murder and they were on the run, where would they go? They would go to the Kaaba. Because if he was found over there, nobody would kill him. Nobody would touch him. Until he left the haram, then he would be killed. Then somebody could hurt him. But وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. What is wrong with these people? That they have forgotten the sanctity of the haram in opposition to you. We see that in At-Tirmidhi, there is another report in which we learn Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said, the Prophet ﷺ was once performing salat. When Abu Jahl came to him and said, have I not forbidden you from this? Because he did not like that the Prophet ﷺ performed the prayer. Especially when he performed the prayer publicly. Because that would draw a lot of attention. And that was also the Prophet ﷺ's declaration of, it's my choice. You can't stop me. Right? It's an expression of freedom. That I can pray openly, publicly, and you should not stop me. I have the right to do this. And I am worshipping Allah. So Abu Jahl, he did not like the salah, and he would repeatedly stop the Prophet ﷺ from performing the salah. So at one occasion when he found him praying, he said, have I not forbidden you from this? Have I not forbidden you from this? Have I not forbidden you from this? So the Prophet ﷺ turned and scolded him. Look at how the Prophet ﷺ was also. Confident. He was not afraid. So Abu Jahl said, you know that no one has more to call for assistance than me. You know that I can deal with you. You can't stop me. You can't oppose me. So what happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, سَنَدْعُ الزَّبَانِيَةِ That He says that He will call His friends in opposition to you, we will also call the Zabaniya, meaning the guards of hell. So Ibn Abbas said, by Allah, if he had called his friends, meaning Abu Jahl, then the guards of hell would have seized him. So Abu Jahl, we see that he was at the forefront in opposition to not just the Muslims, but even particularly the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we see that this was not just the case with Abu Jahl, but generally the leaders, the wealthy, they opposed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So who came forward? Who accepted Islam? It was generally the weak. It was the oppressed. Because the poor people, they have nothing to lose when they embrace Islam. In fact, they have a lot to gain. Because faith gives you freedom, it gives you richness that nothing else can. Right? Iman, it sets you free, it liberates you. And Iman enriches you. It fills your heart with contentment and satisfaction. Such satisfaction that nothing else can bring. And we see that the people who are suffering, meaning in their lives, whether it is from poverty or from, you know, ridicule at the hands of people, whatever kind of suffering it may be, such people find themselves needy of God. Right? When we are in hardship, when we are suffering, we find ourselves needy before Allah. We turn to Allah. And the people who are having a good time in their lives, do they find themselves needy before Allah? No, they don't. In fact, they fear change. Such people who are living a life of luxury, they fear change. So we see that generally, it was the rich who opposed the prophets of Allah. It was the people of power, the people of material wealth who opposed the messengers of Allah. In Surah Saba, ayah 34, Allah says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا فِي قَرْيَةٍ مِّن نَذِيرٍ إِلَّا قَالَ مُتْرَفُوهَا إِنَّا بِمَا أُرْسِلْتُمْ بِهِ كَافِرُونَ We did not send into a city any warner except its affluent ones said that indeed we disbelieve in what you have been sent with. Who disbelieved? Who opposed? The affluent ones. In Surah Waqi'ah, ayah 45-46, the people of hellfire are described that إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ مُتْرَفِينَ وَكَانُوا يُصِرُّونَ عَلَى الْحِنْثِ الْعَظِيمِ That indeed they were before that indulging in affluence. They were living a life of luxury. And they used to persist in the great sin. What is that great sin? Shirk. That even though they knew it was wrong, they still persisted in that. Why? Because they did not want to lose their money, their luxury, their affluence. And we see that many years later when Abu Sufyan, he was asked by Hiraqal. Hiraqal, inshallah we will learn about this also, that when Abu Sufyan, he was in Rome, so he was called by Hiraqal. And Hiraqal, he asked Abu Sufyan about the Prophet ﷺ. And one of the questions he asked him was, do the nobles of the people or the weak and poor among them follow him? Who follows him? And Abu Sufyan said, it's the weak. It's generally the poor. It's generally the slaves. They are the ones who follow Muhammad ﷺ. And to that Hiraqal said, that they are the followers of the messengers. Who generally follows the messengers? It is the weak. People of Nuh, people of Hud, inshallah, as you will learn these stories in the Quran, you will see that it was the mala, it was the mutrafeen who opposed the prophets of Allah. Anyway, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he said that the first to publicize their Islam were seven. The first people who publicized their Islam, who openly declared their Islam, were seven. Who were they? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr, Ammar and his mother Sumayya, Suhaib, Bilal and Miqdad. So these were the first ones to openly declare their Islam. He said, as for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah protected him through his uncle Abu Talib. Because the leaders of the Quraysh, even they could not hurt the Prophet ﷺ, because Abu Talib offered him full protection, right? And he was also supporting him. And as for Abu Bakr, Allah protected him through his people, because Abu Bakr was also from the Quraysh, right? Not just from the Quraysh, but he was also a wealthy man, a noble man. So Allah protected him through his tribe. As for the rest of them, who? Ammar, his mother Sumayya, Suhaib, Bilal, Miqdad, the mushrikun seized them and chained them up and left them under the sun. There was none, meaning they tortured them. There was none among them except that he said to them what they wanted him to say, except for Bilal. Meaning they were persecuted to such an extent that the mushrikun, they would say to those Muslims, say that Lat is your God. Say that you believe in Uzza. And because of the extreme pain or the extreme torture that they could not handle anymore, each and every one of those Muslims, he said something that the mushrikun wanted him to say. Why? Just to save themselves. Except for who? Bilal radiallahu anhu. He considered himself, his soul, very insignificant for Allah. Meaning, he didn't give any importance to himself, to his body, to his comfort, nothing. He didn't give any importance to himself. All he wanted was the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he did not say even a word that would please the mushrikun. He didn't listen to them at all. So what happened? They gave him to some youths, young people, who dragged him in the streets of Makkah. Imagine, tied up in chains and being dragged through the streets of Makkah. And he would only say, Ahad, Ahad, one, one. Why would he say, Ahad, Ahad? Why do you think so? Okay, but why would he say, one, one? One Allah, to declare that he did not budge from his faith at all. And also because this would anger the mushrikun even more. This would frustrate them even more. They wanted him to say Lat, Uzza, or the name of one of their idols. But the only thing he would say was Ahad, Ahad. And we see from this hadith that the weak, they did not have any social protection. Right? So their honor, their blood was free to attack. In Surah Buruj, ayah 8 and 10, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. They resented them only because they believed in Allah. What was the reason behind all this torture and persecution? What was it? أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. And then in ayah number 10, Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. Those people who torture the believing men and the believing women, So we see that it was not just the men who were tortured, it was also the women who were tortured. And then they do not repent. For them is a punishment of hell, and for them is a punishment of burning. Because like for like. We see that at one occasion, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he went out in public and he recited Surah Al-Rahman. And he was beaten so much that he could not even complete the recitation of Surah Al-Rahman. He was beaten up so much. And we see that now the mushrikun, they openly tortured, attacked the Muslims. If the Prophet ﷺ is attacked near the Kaaba, what do you think about the rest of the Muslims? And the main man behind this torture program, you can say, was who? Abu Jahl. The main person behind this torture program was Abu Jahl. If the convert was a nobleman, what would Abu Jahl do? He would begin with verbal abuse. Sometimes even physically harassed, like they harassed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At one occasion, even Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu was beaten up. Even Abu Bakr was beaten up. Because we see that once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Uqba bin Abi Mu'ayl, he came from behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and put his shawl around the neck of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he began choking him. Now again, the Muslims who were watching, they couldn't do anything. So Abu Bakr found out and he came in order to save the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, "Ataqtuluna rajulan an yaqula rabbi Allah?" Do you kill a man just because he says my Lord is Allah? Why are you doing this? So they left the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they began hitting Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu. They beat him so much that he fainted. He collapsed. So anyway, Abu Jahl, because he was also a nobleman, he was a man of power, so he would start this kind of opposition and the rest would join him. And if the convert, if the person who converted to Islam was not a nobleman, he was a slave or from a lesser class, what would Abu Jahl do? He would instigate other people against him. Which other people? The owners or the masters of that slave, and sometimes even the youths, or you can say like people who, you know, like the riffraffs or people who have the gang mentality or people who don't follow any law and order. He would instigate such people against that Muslim convert. And this is the reason why Abu Jahl was described as Fir'aun of this ummah. Fir'aun of this ummah. Now we see that the torture, it was so severe that several Muslims, they said anything in order to be relieved. If they were asked, "Is Lat your God?" they would say yes. If they were asked, "Believe in Uzza," they would say okay. Anything. And this just shows to us how severe that torture was. It wasn't that the Muslims in that persecution, they left Islam. No, they didn't leave Islam. They were still firm upon their faith in their hearts. But just verbally, they would have to say something as much as they disliked it, just to save their lives. Now, everyone who was tortured, they said something in order to escape the torture, except for who? Bilal radiallahu anhu. He was very strong inside. Very strong. And you can see his strength when we learn about the way in which he was tortured. You know, slaves were more expensive than camels, right? Because it's a human being that was being purchased, and the more skill the slave had, the more expensive he was. So slaves were precious property, all right? And torturing your slave, killing your slave, was destroying your own property. Because if you torture him, and if he is sick or his arm doesn't work anymore, then he's useless. He's a burden. He can't work for you. He can't bring any money to you. He can't serve you. He can't work. Nothing. If you kill him, you're destroying your own property. Now, imagine if the owners were torturing their own slaves to the point that some even killed their own slaves because of their Islam. What does that show? That the mushrikun were willing to give up anything in opposition to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So blind was their hatred that they were willing to give up anything. They were willing to destroy their own property. Why? In opposition to Islam. And we see that Umayyah bin Khalaf, he was the master of, he was the one who owned Bilal radhiyallahu anhu. He himself tortured Bilal radhiyallahu anhu. Hassan bin Thabit, he said that Hassan bin Thabit was from Medina. He said that I went for Hajj This is in his time of Jahiliyyah, but this was when Bilal was being tortured, so the da'wah had been public. So Hassan bin Thabit said that I went for Hajj and I saw Bilal being tortured. And I wondered how he was still alive. How he was still alive. Amr bin As, he said that I passed by Bilal when he was being tortured. The rocks that were on his chest were so hot that if I had put raw meat on it, on those rocks, that meat would have been cooked. And Bilal, all he would say was, أَكْفُرُ بِاللَّاتِ وَالْعُزَّةِ وَأُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ أَحَدْ أَحَدْ. Bilal رضي الله عنه defeated the mushrikun. He defeated them with his determination, with his strength. He never gave them even one word by which they would be happy, by which they would feel satisfied. He truly frustrated them. They did whatever they could. Emotionally, mentally tortured him, and they exceeded all bounds of physical torture. All bounds. But they failed. They couldn't stop him. They couldn't change his faith. They couldn't make him weak. They couldn't. And we see in the Quran that مَنْ يَعْمَلْ سُوءًا يُجْزَ بِهِ. Whoever does evil, then he is recompensed for it. He sees that evil. Right? And the one who does good, he gets good as well. هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ. So you get what you give. What you do, that's exactly what you get. So we see that Bilal رضي الله عنه, his sacrifice was so great. He would continue to say, أحد أحد. And what happened? He was the one who was chosen to say, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. حي على الصلاة. حي على الفلاح. He kept on declaring the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even when he was tortured. And what happened? He was the one who was appointed by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to give the adhan. He was the official muadhin. The official muadhin. So what you do, that is what you get. He held on to the truth and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored him. And he, like in the words of hadith, what do we learn? He considered his nafs to be very insignificant before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He did not give any importance to himself. In Surah Al-Baqarah, what do we learn? وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ إِبْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ. Among people is he who gives himself, he sells himself, he doesn't care about himself. Why? In order to seek the approval of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is the great status of Bilal? The Prophet ﷺ was made to hear the footsteps of Bilal before him, in front of him, in Jannah. This is the great honor of Bilal. We see that Khabbab radiallahu anhu, even he was severely tortured. According to some reports, he was the sixth person to declare the Shahada. And he was a sword maker. Someone who used to make swords. So he was a blacksmith. And he was not a free man. He was not a person who had any honor, any social protection in Mecca. So what happened? He was also persecuted the way Bilal was persecuted. He was dragged in the sand, through the streets, over the rocks, such that the flesh on his back was ripped off, to the extent that his ribs were showing. His ribs were showing. And he was told over and over again, reject what Muhammad ﷺ has brought and we will stop this torture. You know, at one occasion, many years later, Umar radiallahu anhu, he asked Khabbab, show me what the mushrikun did to you. And Khabbab radiallahu anhu, he lifted up his shirt and revealed his back to Umar radiallahu anhu. And Umar radiallahu anhu was just quiet. And he made Khabbab radiallahu anhu sit next to him and he honored him. It's as if in his respect for Khabbab radiallahu anhu, when he saw the torture that Khabbab went through in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was so bad, the torture that he faced, that Anmar, who was the owner of Khabbab radiallahu anhu, Khabbab radiallahu anhu, when he would be making swords, he would be heating iron, burning iron. So when he would do that, Anmar would take that rod of iron and she would put it on his head and on his back. And she would do this over and over again. And Khabbab, he couldn't do anything. Imagine a woman is torturing him and he couldn't do anything. Why? Because if he even lifted a finger, he would be assassinated. He would be killed. He would be finished. So at one occasion, the Prophet ﷺ went by when Khabbab was being tortured. And when he heard Khabbab, when he saw what was being done, he prayed that, "Oh Allah, help him. Oh Allah, help Khabbab." He could only make dua. So what happened? That the woman who was torturing Khabbab radiallahu anhu, she became sick. One day, she woke up, she was sick, and she had such severe headaches that there was no cure for it. She was a wealthy woman, she tried everything, and she was told that the only way your headache will go is if you take heated iron and you put it on your head. What she did to Khabbab was done to her. And it is said that she screamed and wailed like an animal. What she did was done to her. Qais said that, "I came to Khabbab, who had been branded with 7 brands." So there were 7 distinct marks, in some reports on his back, in some reports on his stomach. 7 burn marks on his body. And he said, "Had Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam not forbidden us to invoke Allah for death, I would have invoked Allah for it. If we were allowed to ask for death, I would certainly have asked Allah to take me in death. I didn't want to live anymore." Khabbab radhiyallahu anhu, he said that at one occasion we complained to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of the persecution that was inflicted on them. And he said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting in the shade of the Kaaba. He was sitting in the shade of the Kaaba, and we said to him, "Would you seek help for us? Can you please pray to Allah for us?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "Among the nations before you, a believing man would be put in a ditch that was dug for him, and a saw would be put over his head, and he would be cut into 2 pieces. Yet that torture would not make him give up his religion. His body would be combed with iron combs that would remove his flesh from the bones and nerves. Yet that would not make him abandon his religion. By Allah, this religion will prevail. This religion will prevail till a traveler from Sana'a to Hadramaut will fear none but Allah." Meaning, all people in this entire area will believe in Allah. But you people are hasty. You are being hasty. Be patient. So imagine the persecution that the Muslims were going through, the torture that they were going through. And what were they told? Be patient. In the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 214, we learn, "Am hasibatum an tadkhulu al-jannah? Walamma ya'tikum mathalu alladhina khalaw min qablikum, massatuhum al-ba'sa'u wal-dharra'u wal-zulzilu." They were shaken up. "Hatta yaqul al-rasulu wal-ladhina amanu ma'ahu mata nasrullah?" Until they said, "When will the help of Allah come?" "Ala inna nasrallahi qareeb." The help of Allah is near. Because when the night gets darker, what comes next? What comes next? Dawn, Fajr. So strong was their faith that Khabbab radhiyallahu anhu, when he was near his death, and he lived a long life, he lived way past the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam even. After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, Khabbab lived on for a long time after that. So when he was close to his death, he said, "We migrated with Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, seeking Allah's pleasure. So our rewards became due and sure with Allah. Some of us passed away without eating anything of their rewards in this world." Like for example, Mus'ab bin Umayr. One of these was Mus'ab bin Umayr, who was martyred on the day of the Battle of Uhud. We did not find anything to shroud his body with except a cloak. When we covered his head with it, his feet remained uncovered. And when we covered his feet with it, his head remained uncovered. So Allah's Messenger ordered us to cover his head with it and put some idkhir over his feet. And there are some amongst us whose fruits have ripened and they are collecting them. What is he saying? That we all suffered a lot in the way of Allah. Mus'ab ibn Umayr, he never got to see the fruit of his effort. He died before that. And some of us lived on until we are seeing the fruits. And he's talking about himself. He's talking about himself that I'm afraid that perhaps Allah has given me ajr in this dunya and there's nothing waiting for me in the akhirah. So strong was this man's faith that he was not willing to give it up. And later on, when he sees good times, he's afraid that he's going to lose out on his reward. Because he wanted reward from who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the akhirah. Then we see that another group of people who were persecuted severely were the family of Yasir. Yasir and Sumayya became the first martyrs. Yasir and Sumayya, they were married. Their son Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu anhu, he also accepted Islam. He was very young, perhaps 15 or 16. And they were also of the slave class. And they were persecuted, they were tortured, and they were even killed. We see that Yasir was killed, Sumayya was killed, in such a brutal way that it's difficult to even speak about it. They were both killed. And when they were being tortured, the Prophet ﷺ, he passed by, and he said, Sabran ala Yasir. Be patient, O family of Yasir. فَإِنَّ مَوْعِدَكُمُ الْجَنَّةِ Your promise is only Jannah. Hold on. Hold on strong. And they did, until they were killed. They were killed. And Yasir was killed. Sumayya was killed. Their little son Muhammad, he was killed. And the only one who was spared was Ammar radiallahu anhu, who was a young boy. And how was he spared? He said something that the mushrikun wanted him to say. So when he said that, they let him go. And he came to the Prophet ﷺ straight away and he said that I said words of kufr. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in Surah An-Nahl, ayah 106, مَنْ كَفَرَ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ إِيمَانِهِ إِلَّا مَنْ أُكْرِهَا وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنٌ بِالْإِيمَانِ If a person is forced to say words of kufr, but in his heart, he's content with his iman, then such people are forgiven. And we see that the Prophet ﷺ would often call Ammar ibn Sumayya. In many ahadith, Ammar radiallahu anhu, how is he addressed? Ibn Sumayya, the son of Sumayya. Why? In honor of his mother. Because his mother was killed. She was tortured and she was killed brutally. Why? Because of her Islam. Now we see from these incidents, and there are many, many more incidents that tell us about the persecution that the Muslims faced in Mecca, that there were times in the Prophet ﷺ's life when he saw Muslims being tortured, when he saw Muslims being persecuted, but he couldn't do anything. He couldn't do anything himself. Even the rest of the Muslims, they couldn't do anything in defense of others. They couldn't. All they could do was just ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make a way out. And that's what they did. And Allah protected His servants. Allah certainly made a way out for them. But He also allowed them to be tried. He also let them be persecuted. And you wonder why. Why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala let this happen? What's the hikmah behind that? You see, it is part of our iman that both khayr and shar are from who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? If something good happens, that is from Allah. And if something bad happens in our lives, that is also happening by Allah's will. His idhn. Because if He does not allow, nothing like that can happen. So why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala let the Muslims suffer so much in Mecca? And not just the Muslims, even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? Why did they have to go through this difficulty? Think about it. What was the wisdom? What's the benefit? That is true. That when something comes easy, it goes easy. But you, when you have suffered in order to get something, then you hold on to it. You don't let it go. You value it. Because you have suffered for it. What other benefit is there? Yes. That fitna is purification. It is for the purpose of strengthening the believers, purifying their faith. Because, you see, when a person has it easy, right? When there is no difficulty, or when you're not suffering, why would you bother to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? But when you're going through difficulty, you realize your family cannot help, your money cannot help, Your status even doesn't matter. Your education, your qualifications, nothing matter. Nothing can come to help you. Who is watching you? And who is listening to you? And who knows what you're going through? And who can change your situation? What do you realize? Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do that. Right? So your faith in Allah, it only grows. Your sincerity for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that grows. There's a hadith in Musnad Ahmad in which we learn, إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ قَوْمًا إِبْتَلَاهُمْ. When Allah loves a people, He tests them. إِبْتَلَاهُمْ. So if a person is being tested for his faith, what does that mean? Allah loves him. Because we see that all the prophets went through this. And Allah loved them. فَمَنْ صَبَرَ فَلَهُ الصَّبْرُ. So whoever is patient, then for him is patience. Meaning he will, the one who tries to be patient, then he will be able to observe patience. وَمَنْ جَزِعَ فَلَهُ الْجَزَعُ. And whoever is impatient, then for him is impatience. Meaning whoever gives up, then he'll never survive, he'll never make it through. In another hadith, which is in Sahih Ibn Hibban, we learn that إِنَّ الرَّجُلَ لَتَكُونُ لَهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْمَنْزِلَةِ. A man has a position near Allah. فَمَا يَبْلُغُهَا بِعَمَلٍ. Which he cannot reach, which he cannot attain through his actions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a certain position, a certain status that He has reserved for His slave. And Allah wants that His slave should make it to that station, make it to that level. But that slave, he cannot reach that level just through his actions, merely through his amal. Perhaps he doesn't have the knowledge, perhaps he doesn't have the ability, perhaps he doesn't get the opportunity. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants him to reach that level. So what happens? فَمَا يَزَالُ يَبْتَلِيهِ بِمَا يَكْرَهُ حَتَّى يَبْلُغَهَا إِيَّاهَا. So Allah continues to test him through what he dislikes until he reaches that level. So if Allah tests a servant, makes him go through difficulty, hardship, pain, suffering, what does it mean? Allah wants bad for that servant? No. Allah wants good for that servant. That perhaps we cannot pray that much, and we cannot recite Quran that much, and we cannot fast that much. But perhaps because of the pain that we're suffering in our body, or the hardship that we're going through in our life, through our family members, or through those who are closest to us, because of that hardship, and sabr over that hardship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us reward that we cannot attain just through our actions. In another hadith, which is also in Ibn Hibban, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّ الْبَلَايَ أَسْرَعُ إِلَى مَنْ يُحِبُّنِي مِنَ السَّيْلِ إِلَى مُنْتَهَاهُ. Indeed, trials come faster upon whoever loves me than the flood comes to its destination. Have you ever seen water just flowing, flowing, flowing? It goes so fast. Just continues to flow. Have you ever seen images of tsunami or something like that? Just waves are just rolling in, rolling in. And then eventually what happens? They stop. But notice the speed at which water comes. As if it's running to a destination. The Prophet ﷺ said, trials and difficulties, they come faster upon those who love me than flood comes to its destination. So those who love the Prophet ﷺ, those who are loved by Allah, then they are definitely tested. They will definitely find difficulties in their lives. Difficulties are a means of purification. They're a means of strengthening us. Great darajat, how are they attained? Through great suffering, through great trials. Jannah, what is it surrounded by? Difficulties. And Jahannam, what is that surrounded by? Desires. This life is for test, not for comfort. أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Do they think they will be left and they will not be tested? If Allah tested His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if Allah tested Abu Bakr and Bilal and Khabbab and Yasir and Ammar and Sumayyah, then what about those who claim to follow their footsteps? In At-Tirmidhi, we learn the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, indeed, I have feared for the sake of Allah such that no one has feared. I have feared for the sake of Allah such that no one has feared. You know, for instance, we are praying salah somewhere in the open and our heart is just pounding. Or we go somewhere with our hijab on and we feel like everybody's staring at us and we feel afraid. We feel afraid, terrified. The Prophet ﷺ said, I have feared for the sake of Allah such that no one has feared. And I have been harmed for the sake of Allah such that no one has been harmed. So if we find ourselves suffering, or if we find ourselves afraid in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remember that the Prophet ﷺ suffered even more. He felt even more afraid. But Allah's promise is that after difficulty will be ease. In fact, with difficulty is ease. Inna ma'al usri yusra, not ba'd al-usr. With difficulty is ease. But we also see that after a period of hardship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a way out. So what happened? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he advised the Muslims who were being persecuted to leave Makkah and go where? To Habasha, Abyssinia. So we see that in the fifth year of prophethood, which is just a year and a half after the Prophet ﷺ went public with the da'wah. Just a year and a half. Imagine all these stories that I've mentioned to you, and there's many more. This happened in a period of just 1.5 years. Imagine how difficult those years would have been. So the Prophet ﷺ, he suggested the Muslims to immigrate to Habasha, Abyssinia. Where is Habasha? In Africa. Now remember that leaving Makkah meant what? Leaving your home. But not just that. Leaving your protection. Leaving your honor. Because if a person had any protection, if he had any honor, why would that be? Why? Because of his tribe. Because of his clan. Because of the fact that he was in Makkah. He was living in the sacred city. So leaving Makkah meant what? Leaving everything. And for us, traveling might be very easy. You just pack up your bag, keep some money in your bag, and that's it. You go. If you need food, if you need anything, pull that wallet out and purchase it. But traveling at that time was even more difficult. You had to take everything along with you. It was a very difficult, hard, painful journey. So the Muslims were advised, leave Makkah, leave your protection, leave your honor. And when you go to a new city, to a new place, you are purely at the mercy of those around you. Because if they want, they can loot you. If they want, they can take your money away. They can torture you, they can abuse you, they can harass you, they can do whatever you want. Who'll come to defend you? Who'll come to aid you? Nobody. You don't have any family there. You don't have any tribe over there. You don't have anything over there. And leaving Makkah, going somewhere else, also meant immense financial loss. Because you couldn't take all your money with you. Which is why when the Muslims did Hijrah, what did they do? They buried their money. They buried their wealth. They hid it in different places. So this was no easy decision. But we see that Islam, their iman, was more valuable to them than their money, than their protection. They were willing to take any risk for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the sake of their faith. So what happened? 15 people did hijrah, 11 men and 4 women. Amongst them was also Uthman radiallahu anhu. Now inshallah, the details of hijrah to Abyssinia, we will do in our next lesson. And for that, please make sure you do your readings from page number 75 to 100, inshallah. All right? And also please look at the map. Inshallah, I will send you an email in which you can see the map where Abyssinia is located, so that you have an idea of how far it is from Makkah and what this hijrah truly meant. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.